From time to time, I can recall going with my mother to shop at the food store. She went to, I don't even know if they're still in business, but back then it was called A&P, Atlantic and Pacific something or another, cheap company, I think it was. But the most memorable part for me was when she would have her coffee ground just as we were about to exit. I'd stand there and I'd smell that smell of fresh ground coffee. I still enjoy that. Or that. It's just a pleasant thing. I remember the first time I tried to smoke. My father smoked. My mother smoked. One time my grandmother smoked. Most of the cousins I knew smoked. All of the uncles smoked. And so I decided I was going to smoke too. I was about six. And we were burning trash. So I took this piece of newspaper and rolled it up into a tall horn. And I lit that thing. And I sucked on it. That pretty much cured me of taking up smoking. I remember as our children were growing up, in the early days of ministry, there was not a lot of resources available. And so we had days where we ran out of things before payday got here. And so to cover that, one of the things we began to do was we'd have popcorn for dinner on Sunday evenings. Everybody get excited about popcorn for dinner on Sunday evenings. And I discovered over the years since that I can find popcorn anywhere within a mile, especially if I'm fasting. That's the aroma that will come and grab me. And I think how wicked it is that people would be popping popcorn when I'm fasting. And wherever it is, my nose will find it. There are things that we pick up along the way in life that are worthwhile and we should hang on to. And there are other things we pick up along the way that need to be released. Some of these things are concepts. Some of them are habits. Some of them are curses. We learn things in family dynamics that are often not as positive as our life might wish them to be. I've been in the people business now for many decades, and I've come to understand that it is necessary to confront things, else we continue to live at a lower level than God has ordained for us. As Mike was sharing with you earlier this morning, we have gotten a sense from the Lord that He wants to do some transformational activity in this congregation this year. How many of you have sensed that personally, that God was fingering you this year for some significant change? I'm using the phrase intentional change for transformational living. Now, I want to take us to a passage of Scripture that a good many of you are going to be familiar with, and I'm really pleading with you to try to hear it with fresh ears. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I've been drawn back to that place by the Spirit because there are elements of this that are more rich for me today than they were when I first encountered the reality of what this passage can impart to a life. Paul begins, chapter 12 is not the beginning of the book, so he's in the middle of something. And he comes to this place where he says, I urge you, brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God that you do something. Now, based on the mercy that God has extended to you and the supernatural encounter that you've had with him to date, that phenomenon where you had a touch from God that transformed who you were on the inside, in light of what He has begun, I want to urge you to cooperate with that process by doing this. I want to urge you to present your body. Now, do you have a body with you this morning? If a child came and climbed up on your lap, they would be presenting their body to you, would they not? Paul is saying that this thing, this elemental base decaying container of who you are as a person and what God is in you, he would like to say, it is important that you take the opportunity to bring this thing to God and let him deal with it. That you would present yourself to God as a what? A living sacrifice. You know, it's an interesting thing to me that people think that God wants you to live in such a way that you're willing to sacrifice your life, and that death is the sacrifice that you should pay for God. When in fact, your loving Father prefers that you simply live as a sacrifice before him. Now, what exactly does living as a sacrifice before him mean? It comes down to this. Jesus modeled it for us, but it comes down to this. That you willingly choose to surrender the right to rule your own life so that God can rule through your life. And to do that, you have to continually bring this thing to him. Why? Because this thing will go its own way. How many of you know it wanted to stay in bed this morning? Oh, yeah. That alarm went off about 5:45 this morning, and my body said, roll over. And I said, oh, shut up. Present your body a living sacrifice. Now make note of this. If you haven't connected to the prime motive behind this thing, present it, which is your reasonable spiritual act of worship. If we were to engage the scripture from its beginning, we would find that the Hebrew word for worship means bow. B-O-W. And if you did a certain kind of investigation, you would notice that in Genesis, bowing was always the response to the presence of God, the angel of the Lord, the entrance of a king. But when we actually see the word translated into English as worship, the very first time, it's got nothing to do with music. It has to do with sacrifice. Abraham and his son are moving toward the mountain where God has said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son of promise, the one that I have said through him shall all the nations be blessed. Take that one and only and sacrifice him to me on that mountain. And en route, Abraham has some attendants. And he says to them at one point, now stay here while the boy and I go up and what? Worship. It's a misnomer for you to think that worship is about singing, about touchy-feely. Your reasonable act of spiritual worship is obedience. It is obedience to the one who has invested himself within you and intends to put himself on display through you. Aren't you pleased about that prospect? I mean, all except the crucible and the mortar and pestle that is required to get you to look like him. But the notion that he intends to put himself on display through you, I cease to have the ability to be unawed by the concept that the living God. Don't you love that series of negatives? I saw it catch you right there. That might have been a quadruple negative sentence. Which, of course, nullifies all the other negatives, right? Want to hear it again? No, we've got to move on. We've got to move on. Listen, it is his intention. It's his intention that you're going to look like him. That there's a facet of him that's going to be put on display through you. And so Paul is saying, I'm urging you to cooperate with that process by bringing yourself to him, which is your reasonable spiritual act of worship. Now, there are things that oppose that. Are you aware of that? There are things that oppose the activity of God in your life. Grab yourself by the throat.
Grab yourself by the throat. I'm waiting for you, Linda. Grab yourself by the throat. I'm waiting for you, Danielle. Just back up. All right, Donna, you're a visitor, but you're not off the hook. Get off there. Just back. You know where the problem is. I'm waiting on you. I'm looking at you. Casey, where are you? You know where the problem is. You've got your hands right there.
Here's the problem. This thing has been trained to think in opposition to the reality of God. It's been ruling. It makes uncounseled decision. It responds to stimuli. And so Paul says, look, don't any longer continue to think in the way you have been programmed to think. Amplified version. Be not conformed to this world, but pull your head off, reach up inside and snatch everything out. Say, God, feel this and stick it back on. Loosely paraphrased. But be transformed. Take the whole thing through a metamorphosis that will begin to cooperate with the planting of the Lord in your spirit. So that there is a cohesion between the of the Holy Ghost and the response of spiritual worship of obedience. Don't be conformed any longer to your former manner of thinking, but go through the metamorphosis process that takes you to a place where this thing functions with greater clarity, that there's a harmony in your entire spirit, soul, and mind. In such a fashion, you move fluidly in responsiveness to His leadership. Now, that's a noble concept, don't you think? Wow, give me a pill and let's make it happen. Unfortunately, it's not an event. It's a process. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you have an opportunity to prove something to yourself, that the will of God is good, and that the will of God is acceptable to you, and that it is perfect for you. Now, let's just dismiss and go home and forget about this by next Sunday. What do you say? Or, let's begin to consider the possibility that God is actually up to something in your life. And that this agenda is something that He intends to perform. How many of you have ever had the dentist sneak into your bedroom early in the morning, pry your mouth open, and you awoke to the smell of smoke coming out of your mouth? No, what do? You get up. First, you have to work up the courage to make the appointment. It takes a certain amount of courage. To this day, that makes my skin crawl. Just imitating. Look at that. The hair is standing. I hate that sound. To go to the dentist requires emotional preparation. You have to, you know, at least that day you're going to floss. Okay? You gird yourself up and you go into that scenario. In other words, you prepared yourself for that encounter. Now, I want to submit to you that in this calendar year, it is the intention of your Father to have encounters with you. And so I'm going to set before you four goals for you to prepare for and to engage. All right. Now, the first thing that I'm going to suggest to you is that you need a new encounter with your Father, a fresh experience with God. Additionally, you need a new relationship with believers in your life. You also need new knowledge within the practices of your human existence. And you need to make yourself available, prepare yourself in such a fashion that you're willing to release a new touch from heaven through you into your world. A new experience, a new relationship, a new knowledge, and a new touch. These things will occupy us this entire calendar year because each one of them is transformational. If You will make it intentional. I'm going to spend several weeks on this theme. But I've already alerted you to the notion that worship is not about gathering and singing. Worship is about obedience. But the Lord adds a dimension of worship understanding when he says in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, he says, there is coming a day when those who worship God will worship him in... Pay attention to what you just said. They will worship him in... and in spirit and in truth. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus did not say that they will worship him in truth and in spirit, because God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him spirit to spirit. He made that possible. Jesus said there's coming a day. That day has come because now the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. A phenomenon of restoration occurred when you confessed your sins and asked Jesus to deliver you from the mess you were in and to give you a hope of a new beginning. And a transformational experience came and your eyes were opened and you began a journey. It's so important that you understand the prospect of being born again is not an event. It is a threshold. It's not something that happened. It is something that begins a happening. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, if you're going to worship him in spirit, if you're going to obey according to the spirit rather than the letter of the law, if you're going to be spontaneous, the proverb says that there is a net set for our feet. The fowler's net is set for our feet. One of the things about being in a close relationship to God, the Holy Spirit, is he makes you unpredictable. You'll be on your way. The terrorists know the route you take every morning. The muggers know the way you walk every day. You step out or you get in your car that morning and suddenly the Spirit says turn right instead of left. You turn right and your life is spared. He makes us unpredictable because he gives us promptings, urgings, leadings, senses, feelings, ideas, something in the moment that turns my feet a different way, turns my conversation a different way, causes me to respond spontaneously in the moment to something I had not pre-planned. Do you believe it's possible for God to speak to you through the Scriptures? How many have ever had God communicate in a way you knew God was communicating to you from his Word? That's very encouraging. It's most of you. Now then, I want you to consider this. When you go to the Scripture
for your daily devotional.
Okay? Now, when you pick up the notion of
my daily devotional,
one of the first things you begin to count is the number of days since you did it last. Okay? You follow me? How many of you know it would be wise to talk to your father every day? Okay? And the moment you accept that, you begin to count how many days it's been since you actually sat down and talked to your father. That whole mentality is hosed up. You do not go to prayer so you can say, I prayed today. You don't go to Scripture so you can say, I read my Bible today. That is a way of thinking that is conformed to, that needs to be transformed into. Most of you indicated that you have actually had an encounter with God in the Scripture. Well, if he's done it once, is it possible he could do it again? But if you don't go there for an encounter, the encounter cannot occur. Do you understand? We don't go there so I can go, oh, God, I'm like 9 chapters behind in the book of Proverbs. Oh, Jesus, where am I going to find time to read all of that? Forget that. Personal disciplines are important for one solitary reason. They put you in the path of God so that there can be an encounter. If you're going to have a new encounter with your Father, you need to be putting yourself in the pathway where He walks. I have never seen, in my travels overseas, you don't see here hardly at all. I mean, you see panhandlers here. But in other places of the world, you see actual bona fide cripples. I have seen human bodies twisted in manner that I did not know was possible. Just inconceivable to me that a human being could reside in this pretzel-shaped human form. But they sit there and they sustain themselves by begging. I have never seen one sitting on the far backside of a deserted lot. Ever. They are placed where people pass by. If you want to have an encounter with God, place yourself where God passes by. It's important to be involved in corporate worship, but it's equally important to be involved in personal worship. There's something about the dynamic of us gathering together that allows, there's an intensity in the presence for most of us, okay? And the reason is this, we've got personal worshipers who show up here. Their hose is turned on, their sprinkler is going, and you come in dry and you get misted by the presence that hangs around them. In congregations where the act of worship, corporate worship, has been reduced to a song service, I'm telling you, there's not much manifest presence of God. I've been in them. It's a song service. Please stand now. We're going to sing first, second, and fourth verse. And away we go. Amen. You may be seated. You know what I'm saying? And it's difficult to craft an environment of expectancy for the manifest presence of God when you won't yield first to the Spirit, even though you may be singing truth. You catching this? In like manner, your personal disciplines should be personal before they are corporate. Now, I understand. Look, gang, I know what busy is, all right? Somebody gave me a cup once that said, must be nice being a pastor, only having to work one hour a week. I broke it on purpose. You come live my life. You'll be happy to go back to yours. In the phenomenon of busyness, it's possible to get dried up. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessing to be able to come into a congregation where true worshipers allow what they bring into the house to refresh you by their presence with Him. Does that make any sense to you? You know? We'll come back and play with that later. From time to time, I hear these stories about babies found in dumpsters, wrapped up in used newspaper. Some have been out in the cold all night. And the next morning, a passerby or the dumpster collector guy, they find a human being in a dumpster. I can't fathom that. My mind just can't. How could you? I mean, what are the things that bring you to the place where you throw a child away like a used styrofoam cup? In earlier times, it was not uncommon for us to hear stories of a baby being left in a basket or a blanket on someone's doorstep to be found, not just to be hidden. But whenever we hear either kind of story, there's a response in us of concern for that child. We're kind of astonished in our mind, but concern for the child. Some of us may have come into the kingdom in an environment where we were left on a doorstep or thrown away. There was an evangelistic meeting. Somebody shared the gospel. However it happened, we had an encounter with Jesus, but nobody ever explained to us how to go on. Nobody took us by the hand and fed us until we learned how to feed ourselves. It was kind of like we were thrown away as believers, kind of cast out there to find our own way. And many of us got off to a rough start because that's not how it's supposed to be. Someone is supposed to take us through the process of understanding how to follow Jesus. Jesus talks about this as discipleship making. But make note, you don't see the word disciple after the conclusion of the book of the Gospels and Acts. You don't see that word anymore. What do you see? Sonship. You see mature sons. People coming into a process of growth where those areas of their lives get challenged. Now, let me submit to you, that challenge doesn't occur in isolation. You've got to be around people and irritate them often enough for them to begin to speak to you about the irritation that you cause so that you can look at its source. You need to be around people so that the compassion of God flows through you in such a fashion, with such regularity, that they can begin to say, you know, what I sense in your life, the impact you're having on us, is that you're a shepherd. You know, you have this spontaneous desire to care for people. And you go, really? I thought that was just me. Because you always say, that's just me. It's never just you. It's always him. But you can't find out about that in you in isolation. At what point in your life do you come to the place where you no longer need interaction with other believers? You never do. You never come to the place of maturity you no longer require someone to be able to speak into your life. Because you're never, ever going to arrive this side of Jesus coming. But I'm under the impression that the process is designed to move us up the instructional ladder to rule with him in the coming kingdom. If you want to continue in a project mindset or a trailer court mindset or a Appalachian Mountains mindset or any other kind of cloistered, depressed, uneducated, socially diminished mindset, you're free to do that in this country. Outside this country, other people will regulate you there and oppress you to stay there. You can do the same thing in your Christian walk. My dear departed aunt was always fond of saying, well, I don't care if I'm but a doormat in heaven as long as I'm on the inside of the door. And people would chuckle and say, amen, that's right. Keep your amen to yourself. I have no intention of being a doormat in the kingdom of heaven. I intend to excel to the heights that God will grant me to fulfill my course and finish my race. Do you feel that in you? Look, you need to be engaged in new relationships with believers this year because some of the ones you've been hanging around with won't tell you the truth anymore. They've just accepted you. You need to be confronted. You need to be affirmed. You need to be in a relationship in such a fashion that the life of Christ can begin to flow out of you and into them. Out of them and into you. Do you feel that? Let's talk about busyness another day. But you need to consider presenting yourself for a new relationship with other believers. Some context. I don't care if it's a class, a small group, a book study, breakfast on Saturday. I don't care. Get engaged with some of God's people and let him begin to speak his wisdom and affirmation and challenge into your life. Don't be what you are today, a year from today. You need new knowledge. You need some form of new knowledge in your life. Some of you need financial knowledge. This society is drowning in personal debt, drowning in it. You can't sleep at night. You can't take on another part-time job to try to get out of the mess you're in because you keep doing the same old things, the same old way, and you're losing ground. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And you say, I don't know the voice of God. Yes, you do. The problem is you don't know it's Him speaking. God is speaking to you. How in the world can you navigate this life as a believer without being certain that you know how to hear the voice of God as He speaks to you? Some of you need to get involved in a Toastmasters club. What? Because they will make you stand up in front of strangers and give short speeches. And this will help you be promotable in your employment. Some of you need to learn computer skills. Why? Because there are reservoirs of creativity in you that God will bring out through that medium and put us on the international map of ministry, coming out of your grace. Others of you need that training so that you become promotable in your employment. Do you hear what I'm saying? There is some area in your life that needs to be developed by the acquisition of new knowledge. Some of you need to go finish your degree. I've got a preacher friend of mine who's been telling me for 2 years he's only 5 courses short of a master's. During that time frame, I completed a master's and started another. And I said to him this week, finish it this year. I think he heard me. Some of you have a disposition toward ministry. You think that somehow God is calling you forward into engaging with your hands on some regular basis in some fashion in ministry. Get the education that opens your mind to what brought us to this season. Our environment is shaped by church history. Do you understand that? The fact that I'm up here and you're sitting out there is a statement of church history, not kingdom progress. We inherited this format. Jesus didn't come up with this. But if you don't know those things, you will commit to a method rather than a reality. Our thinking can be transformed if we will lay hold of a baseline of knowledge. But here's what I know about knowledge. Knowledge is only the first step. When you begin to apply that knowledge, you start to get understanding. It's one thing to learn homiletics and hermeneutics or teaching techniques for the classroom. It's quite another to stand there with a piece of chalk in your hand. That's when you start to get understanding. There's nothing quite like trying to teach high school students in this present culture to help you appreciate things have changed since you were there. There's an area of your life you need to give attention to. You need to acquire some skill levels that will help you be more marketable, that will give you a broader audience. Much of what I do in my own life is not about the process of education I'm engaged in right now has two motivations behind it. One is, I believe personally God provoked this in my life. The second is this. Your elevator in the culture, in society, and your influence for the kingdom only goes to so many floors depending on how you have defined your elevator. You understand me? Think of this elevator as traveling up through an inverted pyramid. The better prepared you are, the wider the influence you can have. And we represent something that merits a wide influence. We are the only organization, organism, people group on the planet that's got answers for the mess that they're in. Because God will bring wisdom to bear through you into those situations if you can get a seat at the table. Our personal preparations in the acquisition of skills and education and experience is about getting the seat at a table where God's kingdom can influence decision making at every level. Are you having fun yet? It's only one more point to go. I've chased them out before, honey. It's okay. I understand. I know, baby. Go on. In the near future, I'm going to have an opportunity to share a challenge that the Lord set before me just a few weeks ago that just so staggered me, I actually sat there kind of dumbfounded. And that doesn't happen to me very often. But the Lord opened up a doorway in my understanding and gave me access to a whole new corridor to walk through with things to investigate that came in this fashion. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'll reference it in passing. We'll come back to it and I'll develop it more thoroughly. But listen to this. It's in John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says, it is expedient. It is beneficial. It is to your best interests that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Helper cannot come to you. Say, to you. Underscore that in your mind. If I don't go away, the Helper cannot come to you. But if I go, I will send him where? To you. Now listen, I've read that passage of Scripture since I was 12 years old at least. Okay? Here's the connection. It's expedient. It's in your best interest. It is necessary. It will serve the purposes of God if I go away. Because if I don't go away, he can't come where? But if I go away, I will send him where? And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. What is the connection between him coming to you and convicting the world? You are supposed to be him on display in such a way that what he is in you convicts them by your presence in their life. The implications of that thought are exponential. When he comes, he will convict the what? What's his arena? The world. Where's his activity? The world. Who does he intend to put on display in the world? And where are you? In church, asking him to come to you over here. Am I the only one that sees it? There's something seriously wrong with this picture. Therefore, and this, look, when I started getting what I'm sharing with you this morning, I hadn't seen that yet. But here's what I was going to tell you. There needs to be a new touch of him through you into your world. And now I understand why. Because the church is not his sphere of activity. The world is his sphere of activity. This is the schoolhouse, the schoolroom where you learn to function in the employment of the Holy Spirit. But if you spend all of your time in the schoolroom, you're basically unemployed. You're in a breadline in the house of God because the sphere of your activity is to be joining him in what he's doing in your world. I've noticed that when I preach what you like to hear, the amens are hearty. And when I preach what you need to hear, they're severely sparse. So I'm pausing to thank Peter for that amen. Listen to me. We're talking about intentional transformation, intentional change, spiritual transformation. It's not going to happen where you're sitting. It has to be engaged on his agenda. And it's my specific intent to take us in that direction this year. So I ask you this. Are you available for the journey? And don't raise your hand. Don't nod your head. Don't give any indication whatsoever, because the last thing you need to do is give a spontaneous response to the preacher, because you don't want to be sitting there not nodding your head when everybody else is. Because I'm talking about intentional change, which is intentionally difficult, intentionally challenged, intentionally inconvenient. But if you have a desire to grow up in God, you have got to get in the program with God. And that's going to be different from what you've got going on. It means a change in your schedule, a change in your attitude, a change in your knowledge, a change in your availability, a change in your TV programming, a change in the way you move throughout the earth. It means genuine, bona fide difference. And all you'll get in return is the incredible experience of His presence showing up in the most unexpected ways. Insights that's like a door suddenly opening, and you just sit there aghast at yourself that you have been this blind for this long in your life. I am so astonished by recent encounters with the Lord. I began to wonder, where have I been for 58 years? Where have you been for 58 years? How come we never saw this before? Because it wasn't time to see it. There's a change of season coming to you, because there's a change of season in the earth for His body. And if you're interested in getting on that ride, I appeal to you. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you make a decision today to go in His direction this year with your life. Okay? If you're willing to present your body to Him for this ride, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar in a couple of minutes. If you're willing to entertain the notion that perhaps you might possibly be open to being persuaded to consider that you might do that, I'm going to ask you to stay where you are, and I'll pray for both groups separately. But I ask all of you to stand as you make up your mind. Listen to me very, 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 very carefully. I don't need you at this altar. I have no compelling interest to say, yeah, well, the altar was filled. I'm not in that place. But if you know you need to present yourself to God for this journey that He's taking us on, then I invite you to come up here. But only on that basis. Because I am engaged in something that I consider to be incredibly holy and very powerful. And I don't need you messing it up for the rest of us. But if you want to go, I ask you to come here now. It won't be all of you. Don't be pressured into moving forward. Because what you're doing in coming here is you're asking God to bring it on. And I'm promising you, He will bring it on. I'm pleased to report I'm 40-something years a Christian, 30-something years a minister, and I'm as excited about the Lord today as I've ever been in my life. I am so thrilled with the challenges I'm facing, the way I'm being jerked around by His presence, and the awesome concepts that He is bursting into me. I wouldn't take anything for this life. I wouldn't sell these opportunities to be in His presence for gold. I love what the Lord is doing in me, and it is messing me up badly. But I trust His messing up, you know. I want to be like Jesus, and I'm thrilled at the hope that such a thing can occur. Now, I don't want any of you standing out there to have any second thoughts about you're standing out there. You listen to me. Your Father knew you in His mind before you were ever born. He ordained the times and seasons into which you would be birthed. He chose the womb from which you'd be issued, the hand under which you would be raised, and the circumstances into which you were born. He knows you. He appointed you for this time, and you are on His schedule. These guys and gals standing here have come to the place of personal discontent that they want change. I'm going to pray that your Father will stir you to that same place. If I can't get an amen, can I get an oh goody? Heavenly Father, I'm just so incredibly awed at your incredible patience, love, attention to our lives, and the amazing, amazing, amazing way you continue to make your reality known to us. Standing here among these chairs are men and women who say in their heart, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and they're weighing what might happen in these days ahead. God, the Holy Spirit, I invite you to do that incredible thing that you do. You have a way of worming into our attention, confronting us with your reality, changing our paradigms. And I release you in your ministry to these who are standing. I invite you to come in dreams. I invite you to speak from the front page of a magazine, from the lyric of a song, from a television commercial, from the lips of a child, from a note that blows into their shirt in the wind. Speak, Spirit of God, to these, that not one of them comes short of your purpose for them in their lives. That when they stand before God on that day, they will be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful, and in their heart know they finished the race, the course that you had ordained for them. You are the most compelling presenter of truth in the universe. Present your truth in the gentleness of your spirit, I ask in Jesus' name. Now, standing before us, Lord, are those who have said, I want to go on the journey. And so I ask you that you would begin to release a fresh encounter with your presence for each one of them, whether it come in word, worship, conversation, however you choose to do it, dreams and visions, an encounter, a phone call, a sudden, God, where are you? And there you are. Bring that living encounter to them. And may they have the courage, Lord, to tell us what it is so that we begin to hear these stories and inspire one another with boldness to pursue God. I ask you, Father, that you would place upon each of our hearts the desire to reengage our life with the lives of other believers, where we can hear God speak to us. We can see your grace released through us. We can be challenged toward refinement by their activity and our interaction with them. I pray that you would give us resource and desire to pursue a new area of knowledge in our life, whether it is work skills, ministry skills, parenting skills, financial skills, that you would stir our hearts in such a way we would be passionate about accomplishing that this year. Let's say there's a net gain in my life because I intentionally lived in a transformational moment with God. And finally, Lord, I ask you this year, we would find the grace of God to exhibit a new touch through your Spirit emanating out of our lives into our world. Between now and Easter, Lord, I ask you to give us those two people who will be influenced by your presence in us in such a way they will have a chance to encounter your living presence here among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I have every ounce of expectation that your standing here is a new threshold in your walk with God. And I charge you to tell the rest of us what happens this week. He will not delay, for time is short. Be on the lookout. Have your eyes open. Put your antenna up. See what opportunities come. You might even need to pay attention to your junk mail this week. I actually feel like one of you is going to get a piece of junk mail this week that's going to offer you that thing you've been thinking about doing. I don't open junk mail. Patty's not around, I quickly throw it away. But open it this week. And if that happens this week, I want you to come tell me. I'm test driving that word of knowledge, okay? God bless you. Look, they're snacking and yakking downstairs. I know you know how to do all of that. So just go eat, fellowship, enjoy one another.